as Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to take a look at the first half of that first chapter in Ephesians and look at some of the lessons that we can learn from the first part of this letter that Paul writes here to the Ephesian brethren. And beginning in chapter 1, to start off, I want to read verses 3 through 6. Verses 3 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And one of the things that stands out about these few verses here in Ephesians is that word in the fifth verse, predestined. That's a word that I think we've all heard, perhaps we're familiar with. But what does this word, what does this predestined idea or predestination, if you will, what does it mean? I think we need to, as we try to determine what predestination is, we need to look at the scriptures as a whole to decide this. I think we're all aware of the belief of several in the religious world today. The specific denomination that comes to mind is Jehovah's Witnesses. There are others, though, as well, that believe in predestination being the idea that God, before the world was created, predestined a certain amount of people to be saved. And no matter what we do on this earth, doesn't matter our actions, doesn't matter how faithful we are or how we live our lives, that whether we're going to be in heaven on judgment is already been determined. We've been predestined to that end. Our destiny is prejudged. But as we look at the scriptures, I think we'll see that that's certainly not what the predestination that is talked about in the Bible is referring to. We need to be careful when we're talking to those people about those things that we just flat out say, well, predestination, that's not true. It doesn't exist. Well, it does. But there is a scriptural definition of predestination that we'll try to come to terms with and try to figure out as we go throughout our study this evening. But in looking at this, we've got to make sure that we look at the scriptures as a whole and what the scriptures as a whole teach. If we just look at this one verse here, or these two verses, and it says, having predestined us to the adoption by sons of Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. If you just take that verse, you might go over to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, where that word is found as well, and we'll look at that passage in a few moments. But you look at that, and if you just look at that single verse, well, you know, there's a lot that you could read into that. If you don't look at the context, you don't look at what the rest of the scriptures teach in the New Testament. And so we've got to make sure that we look at the scriptures as a whole. We all know that if we pull a verse out of context or we look at it in that singularity, we can't always get what the Lord meant or the Holy Spirit meant in that text. We've all heard when we're talking to people, when we're mentioning them or trying to teach them, study with them and talk to them about the things they're doing that are contrary to the word, and we get the Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. They pull that scripture. That's probably the most quoted scripture, I think, today, especially by those of the world, whenever we try to correct them and how they're living their life. And it's this passage that is taken out of context most of the time. So we've got to make sure that we look at the context. We've got to make sure that we look at the scriptures as a whole. A quick look at a few other verses in Romans, the second chapter, if you would turn with me there. Romans chapter 2. And just a quick look at a few verses there, and we can see that if Ephesians chapter 1 teaches that idea of predestination, that we don't have a choice in where we're headed, then it's contradictory in the scriptures by what we see in Romans, the second chapter. In Romans 2 and verses 5 through 11, we're told, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. That right there kind of goes against that doctrine, that idea of the predestination, that we can't do anything about our future, that we can't have any say in whether we're saved or not because it's already been decided. We're told here that He will render to each according to His deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. We see here that God is not a respecter of persons. If we've already been chosen, whether we're going to heaven or not, if God has already chosen that, then that in and of itself is being a respecter of persons. There's no partiality with God. We are going to be judged on our works. If we seek God, if we obey Him, if we do these things, then we will have glory, honor, and peace to the Jew first and also to the Greek, as it says in verse 10. If predestination is true, in the sense that we have no say, or we have no ability to do anything to change our destiny in that sense, whether we're going to heaven or whether we're going to hell, well then Romans 2 here doesn't make any sense. And so we go back to Ephesians, the first chapter, and we've got to look at that in the context of the passage and of the rest of the scriptures to determine what that predestination that it's talking about there means. And if you look here, continuing on in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7, we're told, in Him, speaking of Christ, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. And so as we continue reading in this passage, we get a little bit more of the story uncovered, this idea of predestination. We see here, first of all, that in Him, in Christ, we are redeemed through His blood. It's through His blood that we receive that gift of salvation. Jesus Christ's sacrifice is what washes away our sins. Through that perfect and sinless sacrifice that He gave on the cross for our sins. Back in Romans the sixth chapter, and in verses 3 and 4, we see that idea expressed again by Paul, this time to the Roman brethren. And we're told, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And again, there's no distinction between, you know, it's a choice that we have to make. It says, do you not know that as many of us, it's not saying just the ones that God chose before time, as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. And therefore, just as Christ rose, when we rise, we also should walk in newness of life. And so we see that thought there, again, that contradicts that original idea of predestination that we were talking about there. We have something that we can do, something that we are commanded to do, and it's and we see through these scriptures that God does not show partiality. Whoever does those things, whoever is obedient to God, will be saved. We continue on in that passage, and we see that this was done, in verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. This is not something that just happened all of a sudden. We see throughout the scriptures the plan of salvation. We see throughout the scriptures the different steps that are taken. We see in the Old Testament that God provided the old law. It was meant to be as a tutor to prepare those for the time when Christ would come to make that sacrifice that we just talked about for our sins. In Genesis 12 and in verse 3, where God is making the covenant with Abraham, He says, in you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And as we, of course, continue reading throughout the scriptures and read the accounts of the Israelites and the Old Testament and then on to the New Testament, we realize that seed, that way that all the nations of the earth would be blessed is through Christ and through His sacrifice, again, as we just read. But it says all nations of the earth will be blessed. It didn't say just a small group that God determined before the beginning of time. All nations of the earth. Again, in Isaiah, the second chapter, if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2, we see a prophecy here of the new kingdom. In Isaiah 2 there, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." And so we see here the prophecy of the new covenant, of the new kingdom. We see that at the beginning in Genesis, He said, "Out of you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." So this idea of this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, these things would happen, it's something that there was a plan. But the plan wasn't to specifically take a small group and say, "You're saved, and there's nothing you can do about it, and the rest are lost." We see that there's this plan that has been taking place. And that plan is what is referring to in Ephesians, the first chapter, when he talks about, in verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ to Himself. As we continue on in Ephesians 1, verse 11 through 14. "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." And here, the first part of that verse 11, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him." Again, speaking about the purpose of Christ, we have that inheritance. And so I want to take just a few moments to speak about that inheritance that is discussed here in Ephesians chapter 1. If you would turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter. And in Romans chapter 8, it talks a little bit about that inheritance as well. Again, if you remember in verse, and when it talked about in Ephesians 1, the adoption, we were predestined to the adoption. Here in chapter 8, it talks a little bit, uses the same type of wording, talking about that inheritance, talking about the adoption that we would have. But beginning in verse 14, we're told, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For if you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father, Father.'" And so how do we receive the spirit of adoption? Well, the way that we've received the spirit of the adoption is being led by the Spirit of God. We talked this morning in our lesson about how important the Word of God was and how important it is for us to write that Word of God in our hearts and know what He would have us to do in service to Him. If we follow the Spirit of God, if we do the things that God has commanded of us, then we won't be in the bondage of fear. We'll receive the Spirit of adoption. We will be made sons of God, just as Christ. Continuing on in verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." We are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs in Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And so we see that idea of an inheritance there. We see that idea of an adoption. As long as we are following what God has commanded us, then He's going to adopt us as His children. Back in Ephesians, and by the way, if you haven't figured out, we're going to be going back and forth quite a bit from Ephesians to Romans, so you might mark one of those. But the idea of that adoption in verse 5, when it talks about predestination, having predestined us to adoptions as sons. So yes, there has been a plan from the beginning that we would be adopted as His sons. But there's something that we have to do. As we just read in Romans, the 8th chapter, in order to receive that adoption, we've got to be led by the Spirit of God. It's not something that's already been determined for us. It's not something that's already going to or not going to happen. It's something that we've got the free will. We've got that decision to make for ourselves on whether we're going to follow God. And if we decide to follow Him, then yes, He has predestined us to the adoption as his sons, as we see there in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. That's the type of predestination that it's speaking about there. Back in Romans 8, and a little later on in the chapter, we see Paul talking about that idea of predestination again. In Romans 8, and in verses 27 through 30, we're told there, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Those who are called according to his purpose. Well, the way that we're called according to his purpose for us is to serve him. We read throughout the scriptures in Ecclesiastes 12, the all of man is to serve God and to keep his commandments. Our purpose is to serve him. Continuing on in verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified." And so we see here that idea of predestination is something that certainly exists in God's word, but it's not that we've been chosen before time and whether we're going to go to heaven or not, and there's nothing we can do about it. The scriptures teach that predestination is that those who believe in God, those who serve God, those who keep God's commandments, as it said there in Romans 8, those that are led by the Spirit of God, those will be adopted by Him. And so no matter what happens, there's nothing that can change the fact that we are going to be adopted by God if we follow His commands. That's the predestined part. Yes, God determined before the world that this was going to happen, that if those that followed Him did His commands, were faithful, were righteous, then these would be His children, and that because of that, we have that promise of an eternal life in heaven, and that hope of that promise that God has given us to be fulfilled. And so we see throughout these scriptures that God does not show partiality, that whoever believes in Him will have everlasting life. If you would, I'd like to finish up by looking at John, the 3rd chapter. If you would, turn with me to the Gospel of John. In John 3, in a passage, again, that many of us are familiar with, and this is a passage that goes against what many in the world would think of predestination, and that God has already chosen for us what our destiny is. In John 3:16, we're told that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we believe in God, if we obey His commands, that belief, it must come with works. We talk the scripture that Jim read for the scripture reading this evening in James, the 2nd chapter, talked about how faith without works is dead. It has to be an obedient faith, as we find throughout the scriptures. But if we do that, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. According to those that preach the world's view of predestination, is that no matter what you do, you can't make a difference. God has already chosen whether you're going to be saved or not. But the scriptures teach us that if we believe, we should not perish but have everlasting life. And that the predestination that's talked about in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, is that God has already determined that if we do that, we will be His adopted children, and therefore we will have that inheritance that is spoken of in Romans, the 8th chapter, which is, of course, an eternal life in heaven with Him. Continue on in John, the 3rd chapter, we look continuing on in verse 17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned." Again, there's that idea of that choice, that free will. "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And so again, that idea that we are going to be judged. Everyone on this earth is going to be judged according to the works that they've done on this earth. Whether they've been obedient and served God, or whether they've been disobedient and practiced evil. And if we are obedient and serve God, then we will have everlasting life. And if not, we will perish. So our deeds are what are going to be judged. And of course, we can obtain that salvation through Christ and His sacrifice, through His blood that was shed. He paid the ultimate price for us. But it's not something that was determined before time that we would or would not be saved. It's based on the life that we live. And so, in conclusion, I want to offer an invitation to those who are here this evening. There are some here this evening who may not have put on Christ yet, who have not decided to follow God, and therefore you have not been adopted as a child of God, as we looked at there in Ephesians, the first chapter. And if there are those here in the audience tonight that would like to come forward and to put on Christ in baptism, to be buried with Him in baptism, and then rise to walk in a newness of life and take part of that inheritance with which God predestined to all those who obey Him, then we offer the opportunity for you to do that this evening. Please do not wait. There is not guaranteed tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, and the opportunity is now if that is something that you need to do and that needs to become a part of your life. If there are those here who have done that but have fallen away and need to come forward and ask for the prayers of the congregation or confess sin, if we can help you spiritually in any way, we ask that you would come forward as we now sing the song of invitation.